The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. The chorus says, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. I'm thankful for a God that I know today is in the building business. I know a God who's in the supporting business. I know a God who's in the saving business today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. I know you've been standing. Brother Randy, Sister Elena, thank you so much for your work leading up to today. Singers and musicians, what a great job. Amen. So good to see all of you today. Again, reiterating our visitors, thank you so much for being with us today. We're so honored that you would be here with us in worship. Amen. We hope that you will join us again. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Saw something this morning that was kind of comical. It said, if Jesus could raise from the dead, then you can get out of bed. And you did. So I honor you today for being in the house of God on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. For the sake of time, I'll jump into my thoughts this morning, and we'll get to a scripture here shortly that I'll jump off from. But we come today to celebrate salvation, and that's embodied in an empty tomb. A risen Savior who took my place and your place and died for our sins, who bore my guilt and who carried my shame, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and now lives forevermore. And because he lives, there is hope for tomorrow. And I'm going to talk to you for just a moment today on because he lives. Because he lives. So often on Easter Sunday, we turn our attention to the cross and to the incredible sacrifice that was made there. We tell redemption's story and celebrate that divine exchange that happened at Calvary. The just for the unjust. We look at the cross and the irony of the Lamb of God, innocent in every way, who knew no sin, who had no guilt, was crucified for a world of lost sinners. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin, took on your sin and my sin, the sins of the world, and sacrificed himself on Calvary. We remind you today the wonder of it all that a king would die for you and for me, and truly that is the heart of what today is all about. But this morning I want to shift my focus just a little bit. So often on Easter, that empty tomb is the crescendo of the message. It's the ultimate evidence of an acceptable sacrifice made, a stark reminder that salvation has come to every one of us. And no matter who you are today and wherever you come from, you can find forgiveness at the cross. But today I want to start at the empty tomb and not end there. If you'll allow me today, I want to start with the fact that he lives. I want to start with the fact that the stone has already been rolled away and that he is risen today. And I want to talk to you today about some things that are impacted in my life and in your life because he lives. First of all, this morning, because he lives, I don't have to fear death. Death has been a constant enemy of humanity ever since the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve falling to sin. It's been a constant enemy of us. In fact, we're prone to proclaim this. There are only two constants in life, right? Death and taxes. It comes to everybody. We're all familiar with death, and we've even just this week experienced the tragic loss of a loved one, endured the sorrowful trauma of that's been caused by death, and it stalks every one of us. It does violence to the very fabric of our life, this death. It claims victims from every age group. It doesn't matter. It's indiscriminate, from young to old, rich and poor, guilty and innocent. It tends to put the final period on life and the end to dreams and of hope. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. It's the way of all men. There's no way that we can get around it aside from the rapture. It's going to happen. But an empty tomb this morning reminds us that Jesus has overcome the grave. It declares to us that because he lives, Hope never truly dies. In him there is life everlasting. And if the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he has the hope beyond this life that we see as temporal today. One of the debates that raged in the Apostle Paul's day in the church at Corinth had to do with the resurrection of the dead. Apparently there were some in the church who tried to make Christianity more acceptable to their culture by watering down this very fundamental belief that Jesus was bodily raised from the dead. And they must have thought somehow if they removed that claim from their statement of faith that they would seem a little less fanatical in their beliefs perhaps. And you can read Paul's response to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First, Paul clarifies the fact that this is more than just a mythological story. This thing that we share about the resurrection, it's one of our foundational beliefs. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. He goes on to tell them a few verses later that this gospel is what he and the other apostles preached, and it's what they, that church in Corinth, had believed. It was a cornerstone of their faith. And as such, it was not up for debate. He was not given room for different opinions. He was declaring the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I will say this. The world and culture that we're in wants to parse out our faith and try to define certain elements of our faith as non-essential. It's that voice of reasoning that isolates some seemingly extreme position like the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and tries to get you to relinquish your hold on it. I mean, come on, who in their rational mind would really suppose to believe that this one man rose from the grave and ascended into heaven? One thing that your enemy understands is the power of compromise. He knows that if he can get you to begin to slowly pick apart your faith, to approach living for God in a piecemeal fashion, that if you take what you want and you reject the things that just don't make sense to you, that you take the good and you leave what you would perceive as the bad, that you take the comfortable but you leave alone that which is uncomfortable, that type of a walk with God will undermine your faith, the very foundation of your walk with him. And if your faith doesn't challenge you, if it doesn't require some difficult decisions from you, if it doesn't ask more than your flesh wants to give, then you might need to inspect your faith anyways. Because faith will always pull you to a higher level. It will always push you to a different place in God, past what the logical mind will want to go. This is what Paul tells the church at Corinth. The resurrection is not an option piece of Christianity. It's the very substance of their faith. It's the cornerstone. 1 Corinthians 15 and 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. It's in vain. Paul said, if you remove this one element from the gospel, if you take away this one element of your faith, if you just simply remove the story of the resurrection to make your faith more palatable, if you do that today, you've undermined the entire gospel. If Christ is not risen, then your faith is empty. It has no substance. It has no value today. Or a social club, if that's all we're doing here today. It seems harsh, but it's true. Because when you start to deconstruct the elements of your faith to make it more acceptable to your logic and to others around you, more in line with what the world would accept, with every piece you remove, you sacrifice the integrity of the whole. I read an article just this week about a church who you would know if I mentioned, a pastor you would probably recognize if I mentioned. And to be fair, I don't know for sure what was true and what was not, but what was alleged was that the church in their advertisements for Easter wanted to make sure that they weren't offensive in any way, and so they removed everything about the cross, every mention of the resurrection, every mention of the blood of Jesus Christ, every mention of the resurrection. They removed it, all for the intent of trying to not push people away who may not believe. Can I tell you here today, If we don't believe and teach and preach and talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no reason for you and I to be in this building this morning. If we're not going to declare that he is risen and the tomb is empty, we might as well sell every instrument on this stage, and we might as well walk out the door and go find somewhere to eat. But the truth is today that we don't have to fear death because he's already conquered death. The truth is today that he rose over 2,000 years ago, historically factual today. That's the God that we serve. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. Because he lives. I can't let culture dictate what I try to pull out of the Bible and present to them. This is the inerrant word of God. It's not my opinion. It's not my philosophy. I don't get to decide what's good and not good and what's palatable and what's not any fun to preach about. I got to preach the entire word of God. Paul goes on to explain the theological importance of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 22. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam we all die, even so in Christ shall we all be made alive. Paul's terminology here is important. You have to understand the situation of death and resurrection. In Adam, we all die. All of us are descendants from Adam. We all inherited death from their mistake. And by virtue of our connection to him, it's appointed unto us, all of us, to die. That day is coming. Being in Adam is the default state of humanity. We are all in Adam. We all are. However, Jesus Christ was the second man, Adam. And I don't have time to get into all the theological pieces of this. But in him, there is a new reality because he conquered death. And those who are in Christ will also be made alive. Here's the ramification of the empty tomb. Because he lives, I don't have to fear death. Do we grieve? Absolutely. Is it hard for us to process? Sure, it is. But I don't have to fear it. I don't have to wonder what's going to happen when I draw my last breath, because the Bible lets me know. If that same spirit is in me that was raising Christ from the dead, I don't have to worry about anything because I'm in Christ. Death is gone. The fear of death is gone. As a matter of fact, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15 and 26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Here's the source of my hope today. When I die in Adam. I die as a descendant of Adam, but that's not the end. Because although I'm associated with Adam by my natural birth, I'm associated with Jesus Christ by virtue of the fact I've been born again of both water and of spirit. And all those that are in Christ Jesus, he will make alive again. That's why death has lost its sting. That's why the grave has lost its victory today. That's why I don't have to fear death, because he lives. And if he lives, then I can live. There's an empty tomb because I'm in Christ and he's in me. I have a promise that I will live again one of these days. That brings me to my second point today. What does it mean to be in Christ? Romans 8 and 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 8 and 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through the Spirit that dwells in you. That's what it means to be in Christ. It means the same Spirit that dwelled in him now dwells in me. And the Spirit will cause me to one day be resurrected from the grave. We talked about it in youth class today. That same Spirit that caused Christ to be raised from the dead will also give life to your mortal body and mine. And by virtue of the fact that we have been Spirit-filled, we will live again in a glorified body, in a place much better than where we are right now. We will live again. That's why we put so much emphasis on being born again of the water and of the Spirit. It's not just a bunch of dogma that's written by our organization. It's not just a bunch of rules that we want you to follow to come to our church. It's the Word of God. You must, he told Nicodemus, you must be born again of water and of spirit. It's not to join the club. It's not to just be in the in crowd. It's because you need the Spirit of God inside of you to get out of here. It's your ticket off of this terra firma. That's what's going to get you into the clouds is his Spirit, not your works, not what you can accomplish, not your talents and your abilities. It's his Spirit that dwells in you. That's why Peter preached what he preached on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And no, it's not just for you. It goes on in verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Can I just pause here for a moment? If you don't believe that this is for the church today, I don't know how you get around this verse. If this was just for the apostles in the New Testament church, if it was just for the beginning of the church age, then where do we get past Acts 2:39? It's unto you and to your children and all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's still real today. The infilling of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is still real today. It's not man-made. It's not just made up by somebody's opinion and philosophy. It's the Spirit of God. Repentance is a type of dying. We die out to our flesh at an altar of repentance. To put it in the language of Romans 8:13, we literally put to death the deeds of the flesh. Repentance is the necessary first step to being in Christ. But it doesn't end there. Peter goes on to tell us to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You won't find any verse, any person, nobody was baptized any other way in this Bible that we have right here except for in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere else. This isn't my opinion. This isn't the church's idea. This is literally Scripture. No place else are they baptized any other way than in the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism is a type of burial. Again, to put it in the language of Paul in Colossians 2 and 12, we're buried with him in baptism. So to be in Christ, we first have to die in repentance. We have to be buried with him in baptism in his name. And finally, Peter says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The infilling of the Holy Spirit is that final step to being in Christ. And just like our belief in the resurrection, it's critical to our faith, this infilling of the Holy Ghost. It's critical to our salvation. Just like if we remove the resurrection, the empty tomb out of our philosophy and dogma and doctrine, we have nothing to stand on. You take away the infilling of the Spirit of God, what's getting us out of here? Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit. It's got to be in you. You can't just know about it. You can't just have friends that talk to you about it. You can't go to a church that preaches it. It's got to be in you. Eternal life comes through the indwelling of his Spirit. It's necessary. It's the necessary element to be in Christ. And it's possible today because he lives. Because he was raised from the dead, that Spirit can dwell in me today. That's why we celebrate. That's what this empty tomb proclaims. And we inherited death from Adam, but we can have life and that more abundantly in Christ Jesus because he lives. This morning we're talking about the ramifications of an empty tomb. Someone once said that humanity has two great things to fear. The first is the fear of dying. And we've already shown this morning we don't have to fear death because he lives. The second, though, is the fear of living. The fear of dealing with day-to-day struggles of life. Because death with its finality brings pain and heartache. But the uncomfortable truth for many today is that life itself is also filled with its own version of pain and heartache. We all struggle from time to time today. We've all been wounded. We've all faced the difficulties of life. And we all know that sometimes the greatest struggle is to just keep pressing on. I want to speak for just a moment this morning to the reality that we all live in. Life itself can be a challenge. We've all made decisions that have caused us pain. We've all made mistakes that are hard to recover from. We've all been let down. We've all been hurt by a friend or rejected by somebody that we love. And at the end of the day, we've all come to a place at one time or another where we didn't even want to get out of bed in the morning. We've all been there. Maybe you're there right now. You just don't want to let the alarm. It's just that reminder that you got to go back to that life that you're frustrated in, and you have to face another day that you don't know really what to do with. But my message today is not just that we don't have to fear death, but I've got a message of hope today. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. I don't have to be afraid of death today, but I also don't have to be afraid tomorrow. Because He lives, I can face whatever life brings my way. Life is worth the living because He lives. It's that third ramification of an empty tomb. It's the promise of His resurrection. Because He lives, I don't have to carry my burdens alone. Because He lives, I don't have to face tomorrow alone. Even Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Let's start at verse 12. He said, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I might lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself as to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you today, but I find it somewhat comforting that the great apostle Paul found himself in places where he had to deliberately forget what happened yesterday and purpose in his heart to press on today. We put Paul at that pinnacle of perfection, the great man of God who obtained all these things that we now strive for. But listen to his words. He said, I don't even count myself as to have apprehended anything. As a matter of fact, in verse 11, it says sometimes it's a little bit uncertainty. If by any means I may attain, he said. Paul was a human being just like you and just like me. Faced struggles that you and I faced. He was ambassador of the cross. He was pursued by Rome. He was despised by his own countrymen and even betrayed by his own brothers and sisters in Christ. His life is marked by one tragedy after another. Hardly any peace, it seemed. Never a pause. Constantly he was pursued. Constantly he was in the fight. And I'm sure at times, just like you and I, that daily grind of it just wore him down. That's where that scripture comes from. He says, but I don't look back at my failures. I don't even look back at my successes, because that's just as dangerous and maybe more so. Instead, I focus on knowing Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection. And that gives me the strength I need to keep pressing on. Listen, Paul said it, because He lives, I can press on. Because He lives, I refuse to stop. Because He lives, I'm going to keep putting one foot in front of the other. Come on, I may have failed a few times, but I'm forgetting that which is behind me. I've suffered some wounds that didn't seem fair. Those that I thought I could trust, I could not. But I'm forgetting what's behind me. I've been hurt. I've been wearied. I've been exhausted. I've made mistakes. But I'm forgetting all of that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. And it was Paul that said that same Spirit that lived in Him now lives in me. It does more for me than just conquer death. It helps me conquer life. Because He lives within me, because His Spirit has filled my life, I can keep moving on. I've lost some things that were precious to me. I've suffered some things in my life. My past might be painful today, but by the power of the Holy Ghost, I can get up in the morning and I can put my foot in front of the other, and I can go to my job, and I can go to the thing that I'm frustrated at, and I can be involved in my day-to-day life. It might not be perfect, but I'm forgetting those things which are behind, and I'm pressing toward the mark of the prize of that high calling in Christ Jesus. I've come to tell somebody on an Easter Sunday morning that this is more than just an old story that took place in a land far, far away. That's not what this is. This is your hope. This is your comfort. This is your promise for a better future today, this resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't stop. Don't quit now. Make up your mind this morning. I will press on. I will continue on. I'm going to do it. Why? Because He lives. You help me with the music this morning. I know this is a little bit of a different Easter sermon, but I feel compelled in my spirit today to tell somebody in this place it's time to press on. That empty tomb serves as that reminder that Jesus conquered the grave, and the good news is this morning, we don't have to fear death. But even better news today, we don't have to fear tomorrow. I'm talking to somebody here today who's been frustrated by life. who's been frustrated by hurts and wounds and failures of others and maybe even yourself. And you're trying to figure out what to do and what the next turn is and what the next option is for you, and you don't know really what to do. I've come to remind you today, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he that has begun a good work in you, he's going to fulfill that good work. I know you've faced some things. I know you've struggled. I know you've walked a road that you don't want to walk. But I'm just here to remind you, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I can deal with what tomorrow brings, because I'm held safe in the palm of his hand. If he weren't alive today, I'd be a little worried. If he wasn't in out of that tomb and he was still wrapped up in those grave clothes, surrounded by that empty space of the tomb with the rock, and if he were just still laying there today, I could be a little worried about tomorrow and my future and my eternity. I could worry about that, but I don't have to today, because he lives. Would you stand with me this morning? This is about overcoming life. I'm thankful that we don't have to fear death. I'm thankful. Listen, we laid to rest a great man yesterday, but we had an incredible time of rejoicing while we did it, because he lived this life. I'm thankful for that promise, but I'm also thankful for those of us who are here today. We can be worried a little bit about what's going on and not know exactly what happens tomorrow, but we don't have to be worried about that, because he lives. And just like we have the promise of not worrying about death, we have the promise that I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I'm one that sticks closer than a brother. That's what his promises is to you and me today, because he lives. You can put yesterday behind you, because he lives. You can face tomorrow, because he lives. You can start over right here today, right now, because he lives. There is hope, because he lives. An old song, and I'm going to end with this today. Most of you probably know it. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all my fear is all gone. Because I know who holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Will you lift your voice and sing it one more time? Because he lives, I can face. I don't have to be worried about what comes in the morning. Because he lives, all my fear. And life is worth the living just because he lives. If you've never repented of your sins today would be a good time to do that. If you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins, like everybody in the New Testament church, today would be an awesome time to do that. If you've never been filled with the glorious Spirit of God evidenced by speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. It would be an awesome day to do that. But maybe you have. And maybe you've faced some things and you've had some struggles and you've had some doubts and you're dealing with some fear and you're not really sure what to do. I've come to remind you today as well, because He lives, you can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear, He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. All fear is gone because the empty tomb is there to represent what He's already done for us. I wonder, can you just lift your hands in this house right now? Would you begin to talk to Him? Lord, I know and I feel Your Spirit in this house right now. I know there are those in here, God, that are dealing with struggles and dealing with uncertainty and dealing, God, with the effects perhaps of what happened yesterday or the day before that and the month before that. They're dealing with past and dealing with struggle. God, I pray today that You would make Yourself known to them right now. Let Your Spirit, Lord, just begin to move in their life right now. Let them feel that You're right there beside them. You've never left them, and You never will. You are faithful, God. Strengthen somebody right now. God, I pray that You would encourage somebody right now. You know exactly where they are. You know exactly what they've been dealing with. You know what's pulling inside of them right now, even as I'm speaking, God. Oh, let Your Spirit move in this house right now. I'm going to open this altar this morning if you would like to come. If you have something that you need to talk to God about this morning, this is the place to do it. We serve a Savior who's alive, who's not in a tomb somewhere. We don't serve some statue. We serve a God with ears that hear and eyes that see. And He said He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's alive today. That's why we celebrate Easter, because He's here. And if you have something you'd like to, as they begin to sing this again, if you'd like to step to the altar this morning and begin to speak to Him, He's here. He's already meeting you where you're at right now. Or maybe you just want to slip up a hand right now and say, God, I need something from You this morning. Why don't You do that right now all over this house? Come on, it's no accident that you're here this morning. It's no accident that you're hearing what the Word of God is saying today. Come on, somebody just reach out to Him. Hallelujah. Would you pray with me this morning? God, I felt Your presence in this room today. I know, Lord, that You're speaking to some people that are hurting and speaking to some people that are searching for You. I pray, God, that this word would find a place to lodge in their heart, God, to remind them, even as they get into the day tomorrow and in Tuesday, that You're right there with them, that You know where they are, You've not forgotten them, that You have purpose for them. God, strengthen them today. And for those that are searching for You, I pray You would make Yourself known to them. For those that need to be baptized and receive Your Spirit, I pray, God, that You would begin to open up their eyes. Let them see in Scripture what You've already told us. God, we want the same thing for them as we want for us. We want Your Spirit to be in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Thank You, God, for Your incredible truth. Thank You for Your Word. And thank You, God, for this plan of salvation. Thank You, God, for the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, an empty tomb. Lord, we give You praise and all glory today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.